Let's pray. So, Lord, we come before you this evening, this morning, praising you for who you are. God, as we just sung, you are the King of Kings. There's a lot of kings that are on this earth. There's a lot of people with authority. But God, you are the King of Kings. You hold all authority. You give authority. All authority is yours. So God, in a world that is filled with people that want to be kings, God, help us as people of God to submit to your kingship. You are the true and living God. You are the creator. God, I ask this morning that you speak to the soul of that person that's curious, that's not quite all in with you yet, that's right there on the fence, that's saying, man, I just need to know what to do. What does this mean? What is faith? God, show them today. Let today be that day where they say, yes, I want to follow Jesus. So God, I pray for the sick and the hurting that are among our flock here at Hope. I ask that you remind them, show them, encourage them that the church is not based upon a building. It's based upon where two or three are gathered. You are in their midst. God, you don't need four walls to worship. So Lord, I ask that you guide me, guide my steps, guide my words today. If there's anything that are not on these notes that you want to stay, that you want to proclaim, Lord, push me aside. This is for you. You speak today. We welcome you in today. We want your presence to be so real that it's tangible. God, go before us. And of course, help me to become less so that you can become more. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, that we pray these things. Amen. Hey, so glad that you're here. Of course, if you're new, make sure that you grab that card that's there in front of you on the back of the seat. Fill it out. Give us your information. We love to get in contact with you over the course of the next few days. That gets you plugged in. But ultimately, we're glad that you have chosen to worship with us on this beautiful Sunday. Now, if you have been with us for a while, you know that we are journeying through the book of Revelation. We're making some significant progress. Crazy to think we only got about 6 more weeks of this book. And if you've missed out on any of the messages, you can always go back and listen and watch to get yourself caught up. I encourage you to do that. But we are going to continue in our study today. So for the last 18 chapters of Revelation, we've been studying really what's going to happen immediately prior to the return of Christ, as God makes it clear just how important it is to turn to Him to receive salvation. We've also learned just how practical that this is, as well as how we're beginning to see this happen and unfold right before our very eyes today. There's many examples throughout this book as it relates to us today. Now, directly following the fall of Babylon and the end of Satan's strategy to defeat God, we're going to be seeing what is often referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, this is done by the bride being prepared to appear before the groom and the celebration to begin because the marriage is officially ready. All systems are go. Now today in the Western culture that we're living in, we assume that this is done in the same way that a bride walks down the aisle, right? At a wedding ceremony, the music starts to play, and then you have the people standing up. Everyone takes pictures, and like I said last service, the people with the money have a videographer, right? But though there are some similarities, to that sort of wedding in the wedding we're going to see here. The type of marriage that would actually occur was one that was of Jewish culture. That's what John is referencing here, a marriage that was of the Jewish culture. And we're going to notice that it is much different than what we are used to. We're going to see the reason that God uses a marriage to demonstrate what Christ's second coming is going to look like. But before this marriage takes place, there is this celebration of the end of the reign of the enemy, and elaborate preparations are made for this arrival of the bridegroom. So if you could, please turn with me. Chapter 19 in the book of Revelation. I'll be using that same Bible that's right there in the back of that seat. We're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning, and we're going to take a break over the next couple of weeks for this church picnic. I really want to use that time as an opportunity to get us all, moving in the same direction as it relates to the overall direction of our church. So I want to make sure that you know you are invited, that you come. If you're all in with us at Hope, it means there's opportunity for you. And then, of course, we got Father's Day. Can I get an amen, somebody? Coming up here in a couple of weeks. So we're going to take a break, but it's crazy to think we only got really about 6 more messages out of this book. So Revelation 19, we'll look at verses 1 through 10. The message is called The Greatest Wedding. Someone say that with me. The Greatest Wedding. The Greatest Wedding. Yeah. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Can I get an amen, somebody? For his judgments are true and just. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants. Once more they cried out, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. Point number 1 for us this morning. We got points today. The wedding is only possible because of the power of Jesus. The wedding is only possible because of the power of Jesus. Now you see yet another angel proclaiming from this tabernacle, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgments are true and just. This is a very important detail here. This is a very important angel proclaiming a very important message that it is only God who gives salvation, power, and glory. Do I need to say that again? It is only God who gives salvation and power, and glory. Now, our English translations, they don't do justice the power that is in this verse right here. In the original Greek, there's a definite article before each one of these nouns. Don't let me lose you. And that definite article in the Greek, it's pronounced like this. Hey. Say that with me. Hey. Very simple. H-E-Y. Hey. This translates to the English word. Ready? The. Hey in Greek translates to the. Why is this a big deal? Well, let me read to you how the original text is written. I'm going to read it in Greek, but then I'm also going to read how we have it in English with that definite article in the proper place. It says, Hallelujah, hey, so tria, kai, hey, doza, kai, hey, du, namis, tau, theo, heman. It translates like this. The salvation and the power and the glory belong to the, you hear that? God of us. In other words, salvation and power and glory only come from the God of the Bible. It doesn't come from anywhere else, no matter how hard you try to look. This angel is making it clear that salvation and power and glory comes from the God of the Bible through Jesus Christ. Why is this important? Because at a time where there are so many options of where you can put your faith, at a time where many claim to offer peace and prosperity and hope, there is the one God that can bring salvation. At a time where people and passions throughout the world seek to grant you what you need to get you through your situation, in a world that is prying and pulling you for your attention and your work, there is the one God that holds the power, and He is the one that gets authority and gets the glory. So you see how important that one definite article is? The God of the Bible, He holds the salvation, He holds the power, and He gets the glory, and His name is King Jesus. All of these things belong to the Lord our God. All of these things. And let me assure you of this. The power, the salvation, and the glory, it's not divided. Only the Lord God of the universe holds this power. And why is that a big deal? Doesn't that allow you to take a breath of fresh air this morning? God holds the power of the universe, of all the kings. The power rests in Jesus' hands. He grants the power. It's important because it shows how important an eternal perspective is in the life that we're living. We're just passing through. A pastor that I heard gave a reference where we talk about having an eternal perspective. You know, when I was down in South Florida, we would oftentimes come back and visit family. And if you were to fly Southwest, you know, they sold tickets, and you could click the cheaper option. You know, it's like you save $5, but you'll stop in Atlanta. They called it a layover, right? So you go back to Chicago. We get up to Chicago, land at Midway, never O'Hare. Family comes, gets us, trip happens. Go back, click the option, take a layover in Atlanta. Okay, you're living in New York and you want to go to Florida. Where do you got to stop in between? Atlanta. My pastor that preached, he said, this world that we're living in as Christians, some of y'all see where I'm going with it. It's just one big Atlanta. We're just passing through. We're not expected to stay here. We're expected to make an impact, but we're expected to leave and go to heaven. Our home is not here. That's why having this eternal perspective is so important. The world that we are living in is not our home. And yes, my friend, I know there is evil. Yes, the wicked people are going to prosper. But there will be a day where God will come back and He is going to make all things right. And when you cannot just remember that, but live a life that knows in the depth of your soul that we have a home in heaven waiting for us, it sure changes the perspective of those problems that we have, doesn't it? It takes tragedy, and it turns it into opportunity to know God more. It makes those seasons of waiting tolerable because you know there is something that is good on the other side. Can I get an amen, somebody? It sure makes those hard and unexpected times able to be walked through because you know that there is a purpose behind all of it. This angel is showing here that the wicked and evil are going to be judged at the proper time. And when it does, when that happens, this is something that we should rejoice at. And we rejoice not because we're excited that judgment is coming, but because God's will is being done. God is going to come and destroy all evil. In verse 3, mirrors our response when this angel proclaims, "Hallelujah, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever." I need you to understand this. This evil that he is coming to get rid of isn't just being pushed to the side so that God can eventually do what he's got to do and then it's all going to come back. You need to understand this, that God is absolutely going to annihilate all of evil. He is allowing it to burn here in the text to nothing more than ashes. He's getting rid of it once and for all for his glory. He's showing what heaven's going to look like. No more evil. No more sin. Just followers of Jesus rejoicing nonstop because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Hear this, church. When Jesus came the first time, he came to show his grace. When he comes the second time, he's going to be coming with righteous anger and a mission to redeem. I'm going to say that again. When Jesus came the first time, he came to show his grace. When he comes back the second time, he's coming with righteous anger and a mission to redeem. Righteous anger because he knows the harm that has been done to his people by the enemy, and a mission to redeem and bring his people into eternity with him. You see, he came as a baby the first time. And the second time, you know what his appearance is going to be like? We're going to see this a lot more in a few weeks, but think back to the description of Jesus that John wrote about in chapter 1. He said this, "I turned and I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in great brilliance." You see, this Jesus sounds a bit different than when he came to earth as a baby. He has a golden sash around his chest. His voice is like rushing waters, eyes blazing like fire, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth, face shining like the sun. And my friend, he's got your name in mind. He's saying, "That one is mine. I know what you've done. Come to me." This Jesus is a bit different than when he came to earth the first time. You know why? Because he's coming to redeem and save his people, and he is coming with a purpose, with a passion, and powerfully. So this angel proclaims the victory over Babylon and all of evil, and then we see the elders from chapter 4 making an appearance once again and praising God along with all of those in heaven, and then yet there's another voice that's making a proclamation. Let's read it, verses 6 through 8. Verses 6 through 8. "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints.'" Point number two, the marriage is only possible because of God's grace. The marriage is only possible because of God's grace. So there's this mighty voice once again, and it's making clear that only the Lord our God reigns. And what a relief this must be for the people that are hearing this because of all that they have just witnessed throughout those 7 years of tribulation, throughout all of the 21 versions of judgment and wrath that are being poured out. And this angel says, "The Lord our God reigns." This voice then commands all of creation, "Let us rejoice. And let us exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready." You now see these characteristics of the wedding that is to take place once this bridegroom appears. But what's necessary here to understand, what was customary of, we have to be on the same, but you have to get what was customary of a Jewish wedding at the time that this letter was written. I want to try to explain this the best that I can, so that we could get the proper understanding of what's going on here. And then I know you're going to start to see ties between the teaching of Jesus throughout his ministry and his return. So let's give a brief overview of what this marriage, this wedding looks like at the time this was written. So a vast majority of these weddings, of these marriages, they're what are now called arranged marriages. Anyone familiar with arranged marriages? A few of you, okay. So what an arranged marriage is, it's when the fathers set up the marriages of their children. Can I get an amen, somebody? Both the father of the son and the father of the daughter, both of them, the father makes the decision. From where I'm standing now, that sounds like a pretty good idea. This could have been done as early as the age of 2 for many of the children. And the reason that this would be done was pretty simple. The parents had a long history. You know, the parents would have a long history with the family. They liked the way that the family has been, or they became close friends, or maybe there was a lot of wealth in the family or political authority, and the fathers wanted to make sure that their children were going to be in good hands for the rest of their life. So though today this arranged marriage gets a pretty bad rap, it was actually a very common way for marriage and weddings to take place 2,000 years ago. And if it didn't work out, if the marriage didn't work out, you saw then the laws, which are given throughout, you know, the book of Leviticus. You could see these laws providing means for divorce in the Old Testament law. And we aren't going to get into that today. There's a whole sermon series we could talk about that. But divorce was much more difficult for it to happen at the time of this writing. You didn't just see a sign on the side of the road that said divorce, ? Phone number. You know, that stuff didn't exist back then. It was taken very seriously. So when the parents established for their children who they were going to marry, their children would then come to a specific age, which was also determined by the father or the parents. They would then enter into, and I need you to hear this, they would then enter into what's called a betrothal period. Betrothal period. This period is similar to maybe like what an engagement is today. Okay, it would be like a marriage contract. Both spouses knew that they were going to get married soon. They had now met and they knew one another very well. Are you with me? Say you're with me. Say I'm with you, Pastor. Maybe they began to form a relationship with one another, these two that were going to be partaking in this marriage, and they would become betrothed. They wouldn't yet be married. Now, once they had met and they had officially entered into this engagement, the bridegroom would go off and he would leave the bride, the soon-to-be bride. He would leave and he would go to his father's home and he would add on to the father's home because that's now where this newly married couple was going to live. Anyone want to live with your in-laws? So that's essentially how this would happen. The bridegroom would go, would meet this bride who was scheduled to be married to him. Once they met, they realized, okay, we're getting married. The time frame would usually be a year. He would leave her, would go back to his father's house, or in the rare case they had a lot of money, he would build his own house, and that would be where this family, this new couple, would live. So let me put this together for you. Let me know if this sounds familiar. In my father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go prepare a place for you, listen, I will come again. You see it? And I will take you to myself. This is Jesus talking. That where I am, you may be also. So this would last for this betrothal period, the home building, if you will, would last for a year. And then once that year was completed, the bridegroom would go back to the bride. They would have a ceremony that would last for, customary, was 7 full days. I mean, this is a party. You know, you saying you've been to a party before. 7 days. I mean, you could leave, go to work, come back, and it'd still be going on. Both families, they would be present, both the friends and the neighbors and everyone that was close to this couple. This was a beautiful celebratory party, to say the least. And as I said, it would last about 7 days. So it was this beautiful reunion because this couple, they loved one another. They knew they were set to be married. They could now enjoy intimacy with freedom. This couple was officially married and could enjoy a lifetime together. Some of you are seeing the similarities here. You have this betrothal period. You have the bridegroom returning, taking his bride as his own. You could imagine a year apart after he's building his house and working for the sake of his wife. He's preparing a place. And then he comes, gets his bride, takes her, they get married and have this beautiful wedding ceremony. Or maybe some of y'all call it a reception. So let me bridge this together for you. I have this underlined in my notes because it's very important. The church is the bride. Christ is the bridegroom. And we are currently living in the betrothal period. Christ has come. He has told us that he is going back up to the right hand of the Father to prepare a place for us, and that he will soon come back to bring us unto himself. Right? He said, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back. This right here, chapter 19 of the book of Revelation, this is the fulfillment of that promise, that he is going to come back and claim us unto himself. What a joy to know that God will fulfill this promise. Amen? Now here's where the grace becomes even more evident. What if in this picture of marriage that I gave to you, what if in this illustration of marriage, the bridegroom comes and meets his soon-to-be bride and leaves, and while he's getting the house established, he finds out, rumor on the street, his bride has been cheating on him. Oh, not just once, every single day that they have been apart. Would he end the relationship? You bet he would. He'd say, well, thank you for showing your true colors before we made this commitment of marriage, because I'm going my separate ways. And if he was a godly man, remember Joseph and Mary, Joseph said, I'm just going to do this quietly, but I'm going to do it nonetheless. We're going our separate ways. Do you think that he would continue to get married to someone that is so disloyal and would turn on him every chance that she can get? Of course he would not. You see, church, this is what we are guilty of. Maybe not necessarily an affair, but every time we sin, we make ourselves more and more and more dirty. But as God's word says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though our sins are like scarlet, he has made them white as snow, though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. You see, it's because of the blood of Jesus that we as a church will be presented pure and holy and blameless before God Almighty. If that doesn't make you say amen, I don't know what will, man. God knows that we are not perfect. He knows that we have sinned, and he knows that we are going to do it again. But out of his grace, this marriage, this wedding is not based on our perfection or lack thereof. It's not based on our merit. It's not based on our labor. This reunion, this marriage is based solely on the grace of God and the life, the death, and the resurrection of King Jesus, and there is nothing that can stop it. Knowing full well the sin and the filthiness that the church, that the bride has participated in, Jesus comes running with passion, with fire in his eyes, ready to make all things right, all things new and get all the glory and take the church, his bride, unto himself. You see, it started at the cross and it finishes at his return. To God be the glory for the grace that he has and the grace that he is. Let's keep reading. Finish this up. Verses 9 and 10. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold the testimony of Jesus worship God. I love this verse. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the final point for us this morning, the invitation to the wedding is for you and for me. The invitation to the wedding is for you and for me. This angel says to John, blessed are those who are invited. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And in response, as John is in awe of what's happening and what he's seeing, all this that's going on around him, John just reacts and falls at the feet of this angel and starts to worship him, referring to the angel. He starts to worship the angel. How often, let me ask you this, how often do we find ourselves worshiping things that we should have nothing to do with? We end up bending knee to people and passions that are not of God, and even we know it. You think John didn't realize that he was bowing down to an angel? He probably fell on his face and said, well, man, there's something wrong here. I know I'm not supposed to be doing this, but I don't know what else to do. Do you think that John didn't fully know that he was not supposed to worship anything but God? But here he is, and the angel says to him, you must not do that. I'm just a fellow servant with you, and your brothers hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. What are you doing worshiping me? I didn't do anything. I want to ask you this question. What lowercase g God are you allowing to take the place of the true God? You see, there's no other God that'll offer you grace. Some of y'all have been looking all over the world and you haven't found anything that, and you're realizing that, wow, this is speaking to my soul. You see, there's no other God that will give you grace. There's no other God that gives you mercy. There's no other God that will give you freedom. There's no other God that will give you forgiveness for your sins. There's no other God that says, stop striving and laboring and start trusting me. There's no other God that says, I can conquer all things. There's no other God who has gone before you and is with you even now. There's no other God that loves you no matter what you have done or where you have been. There is no other God who will conquer all evil. There is no other God that says, let me take your anxieties because I care for you. Some of y'all have been looking all over the world for this God. And then you have found Jesus and realized that he was waiting for you the whole time. Somebody's been looking all over the world for this other God and they found themselves bending knee to it, knowing fully well that it wasn't going to satisfy. But Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come to me and. Come to me, keep your crystals in your pocket. Come to me, grab your New Age book. He doesn't say, come to me and, oh yeah, that philosophy over there will work too. He doesn't say, bring your wokeness, keep that with you and come to me. He says, come to me. That's it. It's right. It's done. Come to me and I will give you rest. All you who are weary and heavy laden. Anyone here weary and heavy laden this morning? Let me tell you about a God that will give you rest. My friend, there is no other God that can promise you freedom and grace. What you have to understand is that King Jesus is not a lowercase g God, okay? He is the creator of all things. He is Jehovah Rapha, the great healer, the great provider. He knows the hairs on your head and he knows the thoughts in your mind. He knows the amount of days that you have been given in this life and he knows the amount of breaths that you'll take today. You see, King Jesus is no other God. He is the God, and he wants you to know him. We must not worship angels. We must not worship Mary or any other person for that matter. We must worship God the Father through the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's why it says here, Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is so important. If there is anyone that's telling you that they're going to give a prophetic word and the attention and the glory and the glory that they speak of, and it's not directly giving glory to Jesus, it's called heresy. If someone says, I'm going to give a prophetic word and it's about you and not Jesus, that's heresy. You see, the whole point of prophecy is that it makes known who Jesus is, and by doing so, it turns the unbeliever to repentance. That's the point of prophecy, to turn the unbeliever to repentance and to put the church on the right path. It's like a course correction. So it answers this question, why does God allow suffering? So that people might turn to him. Why does God allow evil to prosper? So that those that are followers of him will turn away from their earthly prosperity and turn to him. Why does God allow hurt and pain? So that we might get to our knees and turn to him. Why does God allow prophecy to unfold? So that people might look to Jesus. You know, it's an interesting statistic that's been given over the last like 30 years. They said the most highly attended church services throughout the nation was the Sunday directly after 9/11. Why? Because people are realizing that they have a lot of questions to ask when they see what's happening in our world. And they're saying, man, there's something in my soul that's telling me to go to church. There's something that's telling me that maybe that Bible wasn't wrong. For the testimony of Jesus. It's the testimony of Jesus. That's the spirit of prophecy. But what we're going to close on is this. This angel says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And here's where we're going to end it. This invitation, it's a rather simple one. It's solely dependent on whether or not you have put your faith in Jesus. This invitation is being handed to you right now. The question is whether or not you want to accept it. You don't get this save the date and say, man, I'll RSVP when I make up my mind. Maybe I'll make that decision down the road. God's word says you don't know the day or the hour. So my friend, this invitation is given to you right now, today, this very minute. God wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to be his friend. Will you put your faith in Jesus today? Let's pray. You know, while we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask you that today. Is your conscience clear? Do you know in the depth of your soul that your faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone? Do you believe with all of your heart that he was killed and God raised him from the dead? Is he your Savior today? You know, I'm not going to have the music playing and we're not going to tug on your emotions, but I want to ask. If you would like to make that decision today, will you put your hand up? Will you say, I want to be all in with King Jesus. I want to know and have a clear conscience that he is my Savior and my Lord. Will you raise your hand right now? Let's pray. So Lord, we come before you asking you to continue to reveal yourself to us. Show us who you are. But also bring us to your word where it's clear that you are God, that you are a friend, you're the healer, the provider, the power, the glory, the salvation. It belongs to you and no one else. So God, we say thank you that not just today is in the palm of your hands, but all of the future, all of history, you're in control. Nothing has happened that's caught you off guard. Allow us to rest in that. Help us to have peace knowing that you are in control. So we give you the glory this morning, and it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.